Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today we'll be picking up in Judges as we continue through the historical books of the Bible. So let's follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The key events would be Gideon's victory over the Midianites. And maybe you remember that story. It's a great story if you get the chance to read over the story of Gideon. It's an encouraging, inspiring story, and it's the one where we find him putting out the fleece, you know, really wanting to make sure God's calling him to do this. The Lord keeps intervening to show him, yes, this is what I'm calling you to do. He gathers an army together of some 32,000 people. They're going to go up against an army probably at least 10 times the size of their own. And God says to him, you've got too many men. And so God wants to thin things out. So you remember he reduces the army to 300. So 300 going up against maybe 300,000. And Gideon's saying, now, Lord, this doesn't really make any sense. And the Lord says, yeah, I know. But if I were to give Israel victory with any more men, they would think that they did it. So they can be sure that they didn't do it, but I did it. You know, we're going to reduce the numbers. And so God leads Gideon and Israel in victory. They thrust out the Midianites, and then there's a season of peace. And then we come to, beside the others, Ehud, Barak, Deborah, Jephthah. The other main judge would be Samson. And Samson is the story of a man who could have and should have, but never did. He had all of the advantages. He had all of the promises of God. You know, he had every opportunity to do great, great things, but Samson let his lust get the better of him. And we see a man who had the potential to really lead Israel in victory. We see him, he becomes a captive of his own lust, really. And you remember the story there where he finally gives in to the seduction of Delilah and he reveals the secret of his strength. They take him, they cut his hair, they pluck out his eyes, gouge out his eyes, and they put him there on display, pushing the millstone around in a circle. In looking at Samson, you see the effects of sin. Sin blinds you, and sin binds you. The Philistines bound him up with a chain, and then sin puts you through the grinder. He becomes a grinder in the mill. But then you remember God has mercy on him, and his hair begins to grow, his strength is renewed, and in the end, he has a great victory over the Philistines. So these are the key persons and events in the book of Judges. A phrase that's repeated in Judges a number of times over, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as you go through, you see a totally chaotic thing, like I said, socially, spiritually, morally. You know, Judges is such a dark period coming off of such a bright and wonderful start with Joshua. You know, it's hard to even imagine. When you get to the book of Judges, it almost seems like, okay, that's it. That's the end of the history. How could it go any further? Things were so bad by the time you get to the end of the period of the Judges that you can't even really imagine a future. But God in his mercy, he will ultimately restore and bring new leadership. But the book of Judges then takes us to the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is sort of an appendix to Judges, because the story about Ruth and her husband, her family, that happened during the period of the Judges. So the theme of the book of Ruth is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. The key persons in the book of Ruth are the Moabitess Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, and the kinsman redeemer, a man named Boaz. So in Israel, there was a law that if you died childless, your nearest of kin was to then take your wife and raise up children for you. And your nearest of kin was able to redeem all of your property and so forth. So this man, Boaz, in the story, he becomes the one who's able to do that for Ruth and Naomi. But the book of Ruth, although it's a story that, you know, is historically what actually happened, there's a deeper thing that's being taught, and it has to do with Christ becoming our kinsman redeemer. It has to be a near of kin that can redeem that which was lost. So Jesus becomes the kinsman redeemer. He becomes a man so he can win back the things that we, humanity, forfeited when man fell into sin and rebellion. But the thing about Ruth is Ruth sets the stage for the restoration, not only of Israel, but ultimately for the restoration of all things, because Ruth and her husband Boaz have a son whose name is Obed, and Obed has a son whose name is Jesse, and Jesse has a son whose name is David. So the story there links us to the future, to David. Now, where we go from here is into Samuel. And Samuel is, in a sense, the last of the judges. He's not in the book of Judges, but he comes right at the end of that time period. And you remember, Samuel will be the one to ultimately anoint David, and this will start a whole new era with the people of God and will bring in a whole new blessing and a restoration after this dark, bleak time of the judges. So we'll pick up in our next study, we'll pick up in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And we'll follow the history there with Saul initially and then ultimately with David. And we'll see that restoration that takes place. But the thing that I want to just concentrate on in the last couple of minutes here is the statement that Joshua made that we looked at earlier. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you find that in the 24th chapter of Joshua and in the 15th verse. I think most of you guys would agree with this statement. Serving the Lord is the highest and most noble thing a human being can do. It really is. It's the greatest imaginable thing to serve God, to serve the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who owns all things, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What greater thing could there possibly be than serving the Lord? It's definitely the height of human experience is serving God. But I can only serve the Lord on his terms. And this is what we have to understand. You know, I mean, this has always been the case to some degree, and we can find it right here in the Bible itself. But there's a tendency on the part of men to want to serve God on their terms. Well, I want to serve the Lord. I'm going to follow you, Lord, but these are my terms and my conditions. This is how we're going to do it. If you do this and that, then I'll do this and that. But, you know, as much as we might insist that that's the way we think it ought to be, it just will never be that way. You know, I think of how today, you know, so many attempts in our culture, in our government, and all different areas to just, you know, ignore God's word, push it out of the way, deny that it's true or relevant or anything like that, and even attempts to set up laws that are directly contradictory to the word of God. And you think, well, you know, you can do all of that, but it doesn't change a single thing. Doesn't move God, doesn't faze him. God's not intimidated. He doesn't adjust things according to the way people think they ought to be. There's one thing that we can all know for sure: the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a monarchy, and there's one person in charge, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if we're going to serve the Lord, which hopefully we are all committed to doing, we're going to have to do it on his terms. And right here in these verses 14 and 15, he lays out the terms for service to him. So this is what Joshua says: "Now therefore," he's speaking to all the people, "now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." So this is where it starts. If we're going to serve God, it begins with a fear of the Lord. If I'm going to really truly be a servant of God, I've got to fear God. And what it means to fear God is to respect and to reverence him. To respect and to reverence him to such an extent that the thought of displeasing or dishonoring him is a frightening thought to me. And this is sadly something that's missing in so much of the church today. There's just not a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. And somehow, you know, we've fooled ourselves into thinking, well, you know, God understands my weakness. He knows my desires. A lot of times people say, well, you know, God really knows my heart. And we use all of this as sort of an excuse for our sinful behavior. But God doesn't see it that way. He calls us to fear him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so we've got to fear the Lord. The open, blatant sin in our society shows that we live in a time when people do not fear God. There's no, as the psalmist would say, again, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The psalmist said, regarding men in general, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And it's true today, isn't it? The things that people do, things that people do to one another, the things that people are doing in private, there's no consciousness or sense that there's a day of accountability and judgment. But again, it's there. It's going to happen. The worst thing possible, we can understand to some extent the general population not fearing God, but it's when people call themselves Christians and have no fear of God. That's when things are really problematic. It was Charles Spurgeon who said this regarding the fear of God. He said, "I would rather go to heaven doubting all the way than be lost through self-confidence. There is a holy fear which must not be banished from the church of God. There is a sacred anxiety which puts us to the question and examines us whether we be in the faith, and it is not to be disdained. There is a kind of fear which we have need to cultivate, for it leads to repentance and confession of sin, to aspirations after holiness, and to the utter rejection of all self-complacency and self-conceit." That is something that ought to be shouted from the pulpit of every church today. Because it's so true that there's like an overconfidence sometimes we see on the part of people. And you know, there's never a worry. There's never a fear. There should be a point where the thought of moving into sin creates anxiety in me. where the thought of moving into sin brings a major check into my life, saying, man, I don't want to go there. What could happen? But this is what's happened. We've sort of, you know, become so comfortable. And we look at things only from the perspective of the grace of God and the love of God. And we say, oh, well, God loves me and God's gracious and God will forgive me. And all of those things are true, but none of those things are meant to give us a lax attitude towards sin. And that's where the mistake is so often made. So there's got to be a genuine fear of the Lord. And let me just say this, guys. The question you might be asking is, well, how do I get that fear of God? You get that fear of God by just taking God at his word and not trying to adjust it, but just, okay, this is what it says. This is what it means. When God talks about hating sin and judging sin, that's what he means. And so I'm going to take that to heart. Now, he goes on to say that we are to serve him in sincerity and truth. So there's got to be the fear of the Lord on the one hand. There's got to be sincerity and truth on the other hand. As the servants of God, we are to be genuine. We're to be authentic. We're to be transparent. We're to be without hypocrisy, without pretense, without duplicity. You know, one of the things that I've got to say that just, it always just, for lack of a better term, it just bums me out when I hear about somebody who is a hypocrite. It's just such a drag. So you're like, man, you know, we've already got enough going against us. We don't want to be shooting ourselves in the feet with hypocrisy and this kind of stuff. And, you know, when you think of all the stuff the enemy has to attack the church and the truth and the faith and all of that, and then we give him more ammunition when we are insincere in our commitment to the Lord, when we're not serving the Lord in sincerity and truth. I kind of always tend to think the best of people. And I always tend to think that, hey, we're all in this together. We're all arm in arm. We're marching forward. And then you look over and you see some guy doing something totally stupid. You're like, what? What are you doing? No, you're not supposed to do that. And that's it. We're not supposed to do that. We are to be men of integrity. We're to be genuine. We're to be the real deal, the real thing. Real Christians. When I first met my wife, when we first dated a couple of times, she kept saying this thing to me that was sort of bizarre, and it was a little bit, it was perplexing. I won't go to the point of saying it was annoying, but, you know, she just, we would be talking, and then she'd just sort of shake her head and say, wow, you really love the Lord. And, you know, after a while, I was like, okay, yes, I do. What do you keep saying that for? You know, I was too young in the faith and too naive to know that there were people out there that said they loved the Lord but really didn't. But she'd been around a lot longer than I had, and she'd seen it many times over. And she was marveling that, wow, you're for real. But I didn't know that you could be anything else than be for real. I mean, that's what this was about, being real with Jesus. I was lost. I was in sin. I was in darkness. I knew I was going to hell. Man, I got saved. This is the greatest news ever. This is the greatest thing. I want to be in this camp over here. I don't want to be over there. But that's how we've got to be, without pretense, without duplicity. To put it bluntly, you can't serve God and be a phony. There's been far too much phoniness in the kingdom. But let that not be the case among us, because you can be a phony and pretend to be serving God, but in the end, you're only fooling yourself. Because, of course, God knows you're not sincere. And those close to you will eventually find out that you're not sincere. And there's just too many stories of guys, even people at this church. You know, I'll talk to women who will tell me the story of they met a guy here. He claimed to love the Lord. He really, you know, oh, let's just serve the Lord together. Marry me, marry me. They get married. And the guy is just an absolute idiot, a total jerk. You know, I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm not into that now. You know, that's your thing. And eventually there's a divorce. And I can't even count the numbers of times I've heard that story from different women. It grieves me, to say the least, to think that that kind of thing happens. It does happen, but God knows, God sees, and God will hold people accountable. So he says that we're to serve him in sincerity and truth, and then he says that you are to put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So what is a god? What is an idol? What is a false god? It can be an image that you bow down to, but it doesn't have to be that. Because a god is basically an idea or a concept. It's something that you're devoted to. It's the thing that you're living for. Ultimately, the thing you're living for is really your god. Now, notice the wording here. Put away the gods that your father served on the other side of the river. Now, I can think of, looking back at my family and my dad and, back there, the things that men serve, those are the things that become idols. And what are those things? Well, real quickly, pleasure, of course. That's probably the great idol of the 20th and 21st century is pleasure. That's the common idolatrous connection right there, would be pleasure. But then wealth and possessions. People live for that. That's their life. That's what everything's about, to gain wealth, to attain possessions, to be successful, to get power, to become famous. It's all about an image. It's all about knowledge and power and things. These are the things that people live for. These are the things that drive people. And, today in our culture, we've got all of these things that cater to it. American Idol and all of that kind of stuff. It's all about fame and success and riches. So we live in a world that's steeped in idolatry, but we've got to put these gods away. We've got to put these gods away, and we've got to serve the Lord. And that's what Joshua says. There were multitudes of gods in Joshua's day, but Joshua stands up and he says this. He says, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's a choice that every one of us has to make. And as we make that choice, God will honor that. He will give us the grace, the strength, the power. And we're not just making it for ourselves. We're making it for our household as well. The best way to get your family to follow the Lord is you just follow him yourself. I'll tell you the worst way to try to get your family to follow the Lord. Don't follow him and tell them to do it. That does not work. A lot of people do it. Do as I say, don't do as I do, son. The parents in there telling the kids why they can't do this, that, and the other thing, and they're in the other room doing the very thing that they're telling the kids not to do. That doesn't work, does it? The way to get your family to follow Christ is you follow him with all your heart. You just love him and you just go forward and you love them and you pray for them and you set an example for them, and God will bring them along. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes they don't get it. But, as they see the transformation in your life, as they see the love of Christ in your life, that'll weigh on them, and God will use that. But it comes down to this. We've got the choice. Joshua made the right choice. And all of those that lived in that generation experienced the blessing of God. It was the next generation that rejected that, that went into that miserable time of oppression. And it's kind of comes down to that. The choice is ours. You want to be blessed or you want to be miserable. God says, serve me, you'll be blessed. Rebel against me, and you'll suffer the consequences. So let's follow Joshua's example and let's serve the Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can serve you, that it's not beyond us, that it's what you've called us to do and it's what you equip us to do. And so, Lord, may there not be a person among us that's insincere or hypocritical or being duplicitous. Lord, we don't want to be phonies. We want to be the real deal. So help us by your grace to do that. And Lord, we pray for our families. We pray that you would touch them. And Lord, some of our families are walking with you, and we thank you for the grace you've shown there. Others, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Lord, we thank you that you're at work. And help us, Lord, to lead by example. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian picks up in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Judges and Ruth. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM093. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.